moderates or liberals, as Republicans or Democrats. Religiously, we're Christians, evangelicals, Protestants. And personally, we define ourselves by our family names. We have many labels and many titles, and they provide a description of who we are. Some more important than others, but they give a description. Well, in one sense, we look at ourselves and we say, well, who am I? But there's another way of looking at our own lives that is even more important, and that is to understand that our nature controls our conduct. I'll give you an easy example of that. If I was to suggest to you that today we're going to receive some flight training, and at the end of the service, we will all climb up on the roof and run and jump off and fly. I think even the kids would say, well, the flight training sounds like fun, and climbing up on the roof sounds like fun, but I'm not jumping off. Because I'm not made to fly. I don't have wings like a bird. And I'm not made by God to fly through the air. That's not the way He made me, and I can get up there and flap my arms and do all kinds of things. But if I jump off the roof, I'm going to come crashing down to the ground. I'm not made. My nature is not made to fly. And try as we might, we're not made for flight. But understanding our nature controls our conduct. This is also true in the Christian life. Lost sinners are bound in a sin nature. So it's always odd to hear people who are not Christians say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I want to be free. The Bible says you're not free. You're a slave to sin. You're fast bound in sin and you can't get out. You are a slave to sin. You are a slave to death. And that's what holds you. You're not free. Your nature is bound. And when we become a Christian, when we are in Christ, we are freed from sin and we're made to be free. We are no longer slaves of sin and our nature changes. And if you're going to deal with sin in your life, you have to understand that change in nature. And the reason why I say that is because it's what the Bible says. Because you come to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, when it talks about the subject of sin, begins by saying not what you need to do to deal with sin. That's how I would begin. If you came to me and you said, well, if I didn't know Romans 6, and you came to me and said, what should I do about sin? I'd say, well, here's five things that you need to do. Don't do this, do this, add this, and subtract this, and make sure that this happens. And do these things, and you'll deal with sin. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're going to begin to deal with the issue of sin in your life, then the first thing you need to understand is you need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand this so you'll know not to run and jump off the roof. You need to understand your nature so you'll understand how your nature works. And when you understand how your nature works, then there is power in that truth. Where's that power come from? Just the power of knowledge? No, it is the power of God because God enables us to deal with sin through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ because as we know the truth, we are empowered to live the truth. I know this is the case, and you too can see it because the Bible has given us all of this truth that we are to know. Now, we could live the Christian life if God determined to bless us in some other way and have no Bible. We wouldn't even need a Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so we are saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you live the Christian life and God says He blesses us every day. He touches us with His grace. And every day we live for Him. We don't need the Bible. We don't need any truth. We just live for Him. We get to heaven. We find out all these blessings and truths that God established for us. But God says to us, I want you to know it now. Because when you know this truth, you are then empowered by the Holy Spirit through this truth to live. And when you look at a specific issue in your life, for example, some sin that you struggle with. Maybe you have an unforgiving attitude. Maybe you have bitterness of spirit. Maybe you have trouble with lying or cheating. I don't know what struggles that you face, but I simply know that the world always presents opportunities to sin. And the world always encourages us to partake of those. And Satan is only too happy to say, oh, go ahead. The Bible really doesn't mean what it says. And our own flesh is tempted. Our own sinful flesh is tempted. Or these temptations have an appeal to us. But Romans chapter 6 says, based upon who we are in Jesus Christ, that we should look at His death, burial, and resurrection, and our being united with Him, so that we look sin in the face and we say to sin, you don't even have any control over me anymore. I used to be your servant. I'm not anymore. I don't have to go with you, and I don't have to do what you say. And I do not have to present myself to the things that you offer so freely for me to do. And the reason why I don't have to do that is because of who I am. And I understand my nature. I understand my identity. I am in Christ. The greatest identity is not being an American or a Republican or a conservative or a Protestant or whatever. Your greatest identity is to be in Christ, because it changes your nature. It changes you. One of the reasons why we have so much trouble in the church with sin is because we know so little of Jesus Christ. We've decided that to live the Christian life, you can set the Bible aside. We're going to have churches without Bibles. And we're going to have churches that just sort of have a feeling. We come together, sing songs, have a happy feeling, get kind of this little religious surge, have a few little happy thoughts, and we go out and we're powerless to face the world. The reason why we're powerless is because we don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, it doesn't change anything, but it makes you powerless. Because the relationship is true. When you are in Christ, you are in Him. And when He died, you died. And when He was buried, you were buried. And when He was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. And the Bible says, I want you, God says to us through Scripture, I want you to know this truth. I want you to know who you are in Christ, so that you will be able to live in Christ, so that when you live the Christian life, you'll say, glory be to Christ. We tend to look at our own spiritual lives and we say, well, how'd you do this week? Well, I did pretty well. Pretty good. Didn't do a whole lot of sin, and I tried to do some good things, and I did really pretty well. You come to the Scriptures, and we say, well, you know, the power and the resource of how we do is in Christ. And instead of coming back and saying how we did, we should come back and say, glory be to God for what He's done in me. Because I couldn't live 1 minute of one day without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I could not live for God at all. My source and my resource is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So when you ask me how I did this week, I would say, in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, all in Him. So I want us to look at this passage in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6. I want to look at verses 5 through 7. And really, in verses 5 through 11, you have our identity in Christ. You have the subject of who we are, what Christ has done for us, and not only what Christ has done for us, but what we are in Him. And when you come to verses 12, 13, and 14, that's when you have some pretty solid biblical counsel in how to deal specifically with sin. That's the what to do section. The who you are section is where you get the power. The what to do section is where you are directed in your practice. First four verses The Apostle Paul has talked about how we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, into His death and into His resurrection. This is a spiritual relationship that we have with Christ. He our representative, we in Him. And he talks about sin, and really there are several views, perhaps more, but there are several views of the Christian and sin. One can be referred to as antinomianism, which means against the law, but it really provides the idea that a believer is just to live in sin, is to live contrary to the law of God, contrary to the Word of God. You can just do what you want. You're saved, live like you please. The Bible never sanctions that view. A second view is perfectionism, that we as Christians should never sin again. And there are those who have said we don't sin anymore once we are in Christ. And that also is not taught in Scripture. Really what the Bible teaches is a view which perhaps could be called, for lack of a better word, discontinuedism. Discontinuedism. I just made that up, by the way. Discontinuedism, meaning that believer does not continue under the power of sin. And that's what this passage says. The believer does not continue under the power of sin because that power, because our penalty has been paid for in Jesus Christ and the power has been broken. He talks about our being baptized into Christ and he then repeats the truth because you'll notice in this passage he talks about our being united with Christ in His death and our being united with Christ in His resurrection. That's what you ought to see. It's the Apostle Paul observing this truth that we are in Christ when He died, we died. We are in Christ when He was raised and we walk in newness of life. And it's this union, being united with Jesus Christ, that is the truth presented in this particular passage. It's presented several times. Verses 5 through 7 presents it again. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this," now there's several truths that you need to know about being united in His death. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him," it's the first thing you know. "Secondly, that the body of sin might be done away with. Thirdly, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And then there's a concluding statement. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So he talks about being united in verse 5, united together in the likeness of His death, also in the likeness of His resurrection, which he'll continue to deal with and address in this passage. But he says, knowing this, and we'll talk about how you know this, and three things are stated: the old man, the body of sin, and slaves to sin, those particular truths. And then he talks about this summary statement, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So the point of this passage, we're going to talk about the details, but the big picture of this passage is who you are in Christ. The reality of who you are, your nature, your new nature in Christ, who you are. So he says in verse 5, "We have been united together in the likeness of His death." This statement, "for if we have been united," sometimes when you see an if statement, it sort of sounds like if it is, if it isn't. But this is an if statement that is stated in such a way where it could also be stated like since. Because it's an if statement. But the first clause in this if statement is a statement of reality. So it's not saying if you have, if you haven't. It's saying since this is true, and it is true, then the rest follows. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, you could add sort of as an English translation, "and we have." If we have been, and we have, been united together in the likeness of His death. The word that's used there for united is a word that indicates something that happened when He died. Something that happened, and when we believed, when we're justified, His death, it refers to a previous action, His death, And to be united in him was when we were united in him when we are justified by faith. And it refers back to his death and back to our justification by faith. And then it indicates the continuing effects right up to the present. And that, it's a wonderful tense that is used in the original language because it's the perfect tense, but it's used in such a way to indicate an action in the past that with the results that continue right up till now. And so he's saying, if we have been united together, if we have been united in the past together with Christ, and we continue to be united with him in the likeness of his death, in the form of his death, which means this, when he died, with the death of Christ, you have his physical death. His physical death, he our representative. But also, this being united to him means that there is a judicial and a spiritual union that we have in Christ. We are joined to him. So it means that what he did at the cross, he did there for you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing when you think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and to think that as he died there on the cross, he knew exactly that he was dying for you. I always particularize the death of Christ. It's as if God the Father is saying to the Son, here is the sin nature and the sinful behavior of Gary Custis, charged to your account. And when he died there upon the cross, he died in my place for my sins. Jesus Christ could not have died unless our sins were charged to his account. Nailing Jesus Christ to the cross is not what killed him. You know, there's a recent movie that was made about the death of Christ showing the slaughter of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the awfulness of this death. That's not what killed him. I'm not minimizing the awfulness of the cross because it's an instrument of torture. But were it not for the imputation of my sin to Jesus Christ would still be hanging on the cross in Jerusalem today. Because death has no claim upon the sinless Son of God. He is without sin. Death has no claim upon him. So it wasn't the horror of the cross that killed him. It was the horror of my sin being charged to his account. And your sin. Charged to his account. And when he died for me. The one who should die is me. I should die. The one who should bear the responsibility for my sins is me. I'm the sinner. Jesus Christ, God the Father, took my sins and put them upon Jesus Christ, and he died in my place for my sins and for my death. And when he died, I died. And that's what it means to be united with him. The word that's used here for united is a word that is used for the process of grafting, where you take a branch and graft it into the tree. And you have the tree and the branch, and there is a distinction there, but they are united. They become one. In the case of grafting, it is the tree that gives life to the branch. It's kind of a wonderful picture. But it's just a word picture that is given by that word united, this process of being joined together. I know that I am joined together with Christ. What is the source of my life? He is. He's the one who died for me. And I am made to be a partaker of that death when I'm justified by faith. And all the benefits of Christ are granted to me. And I'm joined to Jesus Christ, and I'm joined to his death, and I'm joined to his burial, and I'm joined to his resurrection, and he takes all of my sin, and he pays for them, and the blessing of the righteousness of Christ, his active and passive righteousness, all of his righteousness granted to me. What wonderful truth that is. So this passage says, for if we have been, since we have been united and we continue to be united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is most important with reference to the sum and substance of all that he did. Raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Then death would be victorious. We'd still be in our sins, but in a particular, we couldn't live the Christian life. You ever think about that? Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. You wouldn't be able to live the Christian life. You really wouldn't be able to be a Christian at all, but you certainly wouldn't have the power or the ability to live in newness of life, because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that secures my Christian life. So the next time somebody says to you, so why are you such a good Christian? You know, don't say, well, I know how to do it. I've been at it for a while. I've been doing this for a while. I've kind of gotten it down. No, the next time somebody says, how can you live a Christian life? You say, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's how I can do it. That's how I live it. I live because he lives. And because of the life that he gives me. And that's not just being humble, it's just the truth. If we've been united, if we've been joined together and continue to be joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be, speaking of the future, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, which means that when you have his death, you have life. His death, life. And when we are in him, we walk in the newness of life that his death accomplished for us. That really explains the Christian life and who we are. But he goes back in verses 6 and 7 to talk about this, you know, truths that we know, that we need to know. And in verse 6 he says, knowing this. It's the word gnosko. It means a personal knowledge. And it doesn't say in this, you need to know this. But the way in which it says it, it says, we already know this. It's because we know. These things are true because we already know this. It's speaking of the knowledge that we personally already have. What is this knowledge that we personally have as Christians? Well, three things are stated. He first speaks about our old self. Our old self was crucified with him. Our old self is a reference to our old Adamic nature. The sin nature nailed to the cross. And it's stated in such a way that indicates that it has been, our old nature was crucified, an accomplished fact. It's done. Crucified together. So when Jesus Christ is hanging on the tree, my sin nature is hanging on the tree. That's why I know that my sin nature has been killed. We speak of the life that we live, we still live in this flesh. And you know, there are passages which deal with this. I don't believe that we have the sin nature, two natures. We're not two nature Christians. We are made to be new. There are remnants of the flesh that remain. However you want to describe this, but I can tell you that the sin nature is dead. Because it's killed. There are remnants of the flesh that remain in us because we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and there is a temptation that has an appeal to us in our sinful flesh. But the sin nature that is in us is not alive and well. It's dead. It died at the cross. And that's an important truth to realize, because it's very helpful when you're struggling with sin and you say, you know, the sin that I face is overwhelming to me. I say, no, it's not. It can't be. We say, well, you don't know. You don't know what kind of sins I face. I say, I do know the kinds of sins that people face. And I do know the sins that trouble us. And I do know how overwhelming these sins can seem. But I also know how final the victory is in Jesus Christ. And it says our sin nature, our old self, was crucified with Him. What a weird picture it is in our life when we walk arm in arm with our old self in this life. Sinning with our old self. Actually, we can't really walk arm in arm. We have to carry the old self, because the old self is dead. What a weird picture that is when you think of our sinful behavior. We're carrying this, you know, walking along in sin. We say, well, why are you doing this? Well, because He made me. Say, He's dead. Your old self is dead. I'm not minimizing the intensity of sin. I'm not trying to say, well, now that you're a Christian, you know, sin is not a problem anymore. It's really easy. And sin will not tempt you, and sin will not be a problem to you, because sin is a problem to you every day. But you need to know the truth. And that is that your sin nature, your old self, was crucified with Him. So why do you carry it around? Why do you make excuses saying, this sin nature made me do it? This sin nature made me sin. I'd like to be free from sin, but I have this sin nature, and this sin nature makes me walk in sin. I say, really? Well, my Bible says that your sin nature in Christ is dead. Did Christ die on the cross? I say, oh yeah, He died. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. He was buried. You don't bury people that are alive. He died on the cross. The Bible says He died on the cross. Plus it says He was buried, put in the tomb. Well, maybe He was just wounded. No, He died. And He died in our place for our sins. And you can just sort of say He died for my sins. But the Scripture is very specific in what it says about what He was doing there upon the cross. And it says that the old man was crucified with Him. Crucified with Him. That means it died there. Secondly, it says, the old man was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with. And the body of sin is a statement which really refers to the body as the instrument of sin. That our body should be an instrument of sin. You say, what is this body made for? When you look at a non-Christian, the body is made for sin. Because the non-Christian is a slave to sin. You never have to teach a little baby how to sin. You have to teach them how to read. You have to teach them how to tie their shoes. You have to teach them how to walk. You have to teach them to do all kinds of things. You have to teach baby to do a lot of things. But you'll always know, and all of you parents know, that you never have to teach them how to sin. You know, even when they're little and they can't talk and they get hungry or they get unhappy for something, you know what it's like when they cry. And you also know when the switch goes over from crying to, I'm really unhappy about this and I'm going to let you know. And it's not just I'm crying because I need something. It's like I'm mad because, hey, let's get this going here. You know, my pants are wet and I'm hungry and I'm a little tired of this. Let's get going on this, and I'm not going to put up with this any longer. I feel like saying, who instructed Junior that you can get mad when you don't get your way? You know, who was the one? It was probably the wife. I did this. But it wasn't me. But somebody told this little baby, you say, what? No, they have a sin nature. You don't need to teach them how to sin. They know how to sin because that sin nature is a very good teacher. And non-Christians know how to sin because that's what they are born into. They're born with a sin nature. They're born with an old man that is in chains to sin and death. And so they sin. But Jesus Christ died not just to save us for all eternity. He did die to save us for all eternity, but also to set us free from sin and death. The old man was crucified. That our body of sin, that the body that is an instrument of sin should be done away with, which means to be rendered inoperative, to make it inactive, to annul it. And stated in an actual matter-of-fact way. If you want to learn how to deal with the Christian life, you need to know who you are on the cross. Know who you are in Christ. The old man, crucified with him. The body of sin, annulled. Done away with. That your body should be an instrument of sin? No. You're not made for that. It's like getting up on the roof and jumping off, acting like you're going to fly. For us as Christians, to continue in sin is to do that very same thing. You're not made for that. Why are you doing that? Why would you ever do that? Why would we as Christians sin? Again, I'm not minimizing the difficulty of sin, but I am talking about the effectiveness of you're not made for sin. And we would just say it just the opposite. I feel like, you know, that's what I was born into this world doing, sinning. Now I'm a Christian, and do we continue in sin? Well, the Bible says, wait a minute, what Jesus Christ did for you effectively made you so that you're not really designed for sin anymore. We live in a world where everybody's sinning, and we have a different design. We've been made differently in Christ so that we're not made for sin. So why do you keep sinning? Well, in part because we're not knowing what we are knowing here. You need to know what happened when Jesus Christ died. You need to know what happened to you when Jesus Christ died. That our body of sin might be done away. The third thing, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin. When sin says, hey, come here. Do this. We say no. I used to have to serve you. But I don't have to serve you anymore. I like the story of Augustine, who he saw his mistress after he was saved. And she called to him. She said, Augustine, it is I. And he looked back at her and he said, I know. But it's no longer me. It's no longer I. I'm not the same person. I'm a different person now. When sin calls, we're not the same person anymore. We don't have to obey. That's the good news. We sort of think, because of the power of sin, it is so powerful, it's a master. And it calls. And when it calls, we jump. We have to obey. But not when we're Christians. It used to be that way. It used to be a master that you couldn't say no to. And when that master would speak, we would respond. Now the master calls and we come forth by sense of habit. We come forth because we used to respond to that. But the Bible says, wait a second. The old man, that sin nature, was crucified with Christ, that the body as the instrument of sin should be done away with, and an old, that you should no longer be a slave to sin. The master-slavery relationship has been broken. And I know a lot of Christians, when they talk about sin and when they struggle with sin, you know, they say, I'm just stuck. I just this sin has got me by the throat. I can't get away with it. Every time it has control of me. And my heart sympathizes with those who deal with sin, but my heart is drawn to the truth of what we are in Christ. And that's why when you're going to help somebody deal with sin, if you're going to help your own heart deal with sin, or if you're going to help someone else deal with sin, you need to say, you need to know who you are in Christ. And when you know who you are in Christ, then you have the power, because of the truth, to look at the master and say, I'm not doing what you say anymore. And that's not rebellion. You don't belong to him anymore. It's not the power of your ability to stand up to the master and say, I'm done with you and I'm rebelling, I'm running away. I'm not rebelling and running away. I've been freed. You don't have any legal right or claim or spiritual right or any kind of authority over anymore. You can't tell me what to do. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when Jesus Christ died, he died for my eternal salvation. But it's also wonderful to know that when he died to set me free in this life. And one of the reasons we're left here in this life, in this sinful world, with the remnants of our sinful flesh about us, is to learn the sufficiency and the wonder of Christ and the power of Christ that we should live for him in a sinful world. It is a shameful thing that the Christian community lives like the world. It's a shameful thing. Because what we're saying is Christ makes no difference at all. And maybe that's an indication that the Christian community is not a Christian community. Because when we are in Christ, we have a different nature and we have a different desire. He changes our heart. He changes our being. If you want to go out and sin, if that's what your heart's desire is, then go sin. So, wow, that's a wild thing to say. But the power of sin has been broken for us as Christians, and our heart's desire has been changed because of Christ. And the desire should be for us to not live in this sinful world. Why do we look at the world and love the things of this world? Because we don't know who we are in Christ. What is it about this sinful world that appeals to us when we are dead to this world and we are dead to our sinful flesh and we are dead to the temptations of Satan himself? And all of that is passed to us. What we are in Christ. Christ died to save us for all eternity, to save us now. We as Christians, it's not that we should be different, we are different. What a strange thing to see Christians in the Christian community saying, I want to be like the world. If we're going to reach the world, we need to be like the world. That's a bunch of junk. If you're going to reach the world, you better be like Christ. If we're going to be something, lights in the world. Christ never said, if you're going to reach out to the world, be worldly. He says, you be a light shining in a dark place. And you live for Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us. Christ did not save us to be like the world. He did not save us to be like sinners. He saved us to be like Christ. And he set us free. We have all the resources in the death of Christ. We have all the resources in Jesus Christ to live the Christian life. Our old self, crucified with Christ. The body as an instrument of sin, annulled. Slavery to sin, no longer. And that's why we have this concluding statement. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And the he there is not a capital he, meaning Christ. Christ died for our sins, and he died to sin. Those are both accurate statements. But this is speaking of, but he who died has been freed from sin. Now look at this statement very carefully, because it's speaking about us. But the word for freed is the word justify. you could accurately translate this, for he who has died has been justified from sin. And to be justified means declared to be right. And here it's with reference to the fact that we are declared to be free from sin. We are declared to be acquitted from sin. We are free from the guilt of sin. We are free and acquitted from the power of sin. We are declared to be righteous. For he who has died has been freed, has been justified, declared to be righteous from sin. That's a great thing. Our justification, the whole of Romans is about our being justified. And our justification means to be justified from sin. To be freed from sin. Freed from the penalty. Freed from the power. Ultimately, we'll be freed from the presence of sin. But God said, because we have died, we're free. And when you come to the end of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, when you come to the end of this passage, it's going to tell us how we walk as those who are freed from sin. And it's a challenge. Say, if we're freed from sin, then, wow, that's easy. Body of sin, crucified. Self is an instrument, body is an instrument of sin, acquitted. Slave to sin, no longer. Well, it's just, I'm on easy street. No, it's not easy. It's finished in Christ. He is the source of strength and power, but God has seen fit for us to live in this world with all of the struggles and challenges, clinging and claiming and knowing the victory we have in Christ, to see the sufficiency of Christ. You're never going to see this in eternity. You're going to see it now. The sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of His atonement, our death in Him, our life in Him, we're going to see it now. When we're in heaven, we're going to live in the righteousness of Christ. We're going to see it in a different way. But here we're going to see it in the context of a sinful world with sinners around us. And we're going to testify and give testimony to the fact that Christ for us was greater than this world and the flesh and the devil. See it now. Don't walk in sin. Walk in Christ and in the victory that He secured for you. Not for the future. Don't think, well, I'm going to be saved. Someday I'm going to have eternal life. Someday I'm going to have the benefits of Christ. You've got them now. Live them today. Walk in the victory that Christ has given us. And know the truth, because the truth and knowledge of the truth is what really sets us free. Because Christ sets us free. And God has seen fit to communicate this truth to us that we might be empowered and emboldened, really, to live for Him. Walk in the victory of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and for the victory that we have in Him. We're thankful, that, Lord God, that we are no longer slaves to sin. That the bodies that we possess are not instruments of sin any longer. The old man, the old nature was crucified. How thankful we are, Lord God, for the victory that we have in Christ. We pray that You will empower us by this truth and by Your word and by Your Holy Spirit that we might have victory over sin in this life. Search our hearts, Lord God, because You know the issues that we struggle with. Help us in those issues to see the sufficiency of Christ. The finished work of Christ in our death in Him. We're thankful for the blessings that we have only in Christ. And we give You the glory, Lord God, for that which You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.